The title to our message today is Standing Alone, and our scripture is taken from Exodus 32, verses 21 through 29. May the Holy Spirit again enlighten our minds as we delve into God's Word today. Now, my friends, as we approach today's subject, I would like us to consider three questions. Number one, which is the wisest course to take today in light of the world's churning circumstances? Should we be politically correct? Or number two, should we stand firm to Bible principles no matter what the cost might be? And then number three, which course will be the most profitable to our eternal welfare? Aaron, Moses' brother, was a man of mild and obliging disposition whom God selected to stand with Moses and to be his mouthpiece. God might have chosen Aaron as leader instead of Moses, but he who is acquainted with hearts and who understands character knew that Aaron was yielding and lacked moral courage to stand in defense of the right under all circumstances, irrespective of the consequences. Aaron's desire to have the goodwill of the people sometimes led him to commit great wrongs. He too frequently yielded to their questionable desires and in so doing dishonored God. But in spite of his shortcomings, Aaron was known for his faithfulness and usefulness, but he neglected to discipline his family. Rather than perform the task of requiring respect and reverence from his sons, he allowed them to follow their inclinations. He did not discipline them in self-denial, but yielded to their wishes. They were not disciplined to respect and reverence parental authority. Now, my friends, the order and the prosperity of the kingdom depended upon the good order of the church, and the prosperity, harmony, and order of the church were dependent upon the good order and thorough discipline of families. Children should lovingly respect and honor their parents. On the other hand, God required of parents to train up their children and with unceasing diligence to educate and instruct them in the principles of His Word and the knowledge and reverence of God. Now, these requirements which God laid with so much solemnity upon Israel also rests with equal weight upon Christian parents today. Those who neglect the light and instruction given by God in His Word in regard to training their children and commanding their household after them have the sad experience of watching their children lose their faith. Aaron's neglect to teach respect and reverence to his sons resulted in their death. Now, the Bible tells us that God distinguished Aaron in choosing him and his sons for the priesthood. As his sons, Nadab and Abihu, were administering in the sacred office, they failed to reverence the command of God, which said they were to offer only sacred fire upon their censers with the incense before Him. You see, God had forbidden them to use the common fire to present before Him with the incense upon pain of death. Well, Aaron's sons had not been taught to respect and reverence the commands of their father, and as they disregarded parental authority, they did not realize the necessity of explicitly following the requirements of God, and they could not understand the difference between the sacred and the common. Contrary to God's express direction, they dishonored Him by offering common fire instead of sacred fire. Now, because of their disobedience in the priestly office, fire went forth from God's presence and destroyed them. Oh, my friends, it is really sad, but Aaron did not see any more than many Christian parents now see that their misplaced love and the indulgence of their children will bring tragic results. Aaron had to learn that gentle objection, without exercising with firmness parental restraint, and his imprudent tenderness toward his sons were cruelty in the extreme. When God called for Moses to come up into the mountain, Moses had to wait 6 days before he was received into the cloud and into the immediate presence of God. The top of the mountain was all aglow with His glory, and even while the children of Israel had in their very sight the glory of God upon the mount, because unbelief was so natural to them, and because Moses was absent, they began to murmur with discontent. While the glory of God signified His sacred presence upon the mountain, and their leader was in close converse with God, they should have been seeking a closer communion with God by close searching of heart, humiliation, and godly reverence. God had left Aaron and Hur to take the place of Moses. The people were to consult and advise with these men of God's appointment in the absence of Moses. Here we again see Aaron's deficiency as a leader or governor of Israel. The people became restless and urged him to make them gods to lead them back into Egypt, and he gave in to popular demand. Now here was an opportunity for Aaron to show his faith and unwavering confidence in God, and in firmness and decision meet the apostasy of the people. But the natural love of Aaron to please and to yield to the people led him to sacrifice the honor of God. And so he requested them to bring to him their ornaments that the Egyptians gave to them, and he fashioned for them a golden calf and proclaimed before the people, "These are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And for this senseless god, Aaron made an altar, and there would be a feast to the Lord on the next day, he said. Friends, when Aaron, as their leader, failed to stand up for the truth of God, all restraint seemed to be removed from the people. They offered burnt offerings to the golden calf, and a spirit of frivolity took possession of them. They ate, they drank, and rose up to play. They indulged in shameful rioting and drunkenness. Now, it was only a few weeks earlier when they had made a solemn covenant with God to obey His voice. They had listened to the words of God's law spoken in awful grandeur from Sinai's mount amid thunderings and lightnings and earthquakes. They had heard from the lips of God Himself, "I am the Lord your God, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make unto yourselves any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down yourself to them nor serve them." Exodus 20, verses 2 through 5. And now we see them bowing down and worshiping a metal statue made to look like a little calf. You see, friends, Aaron and his sons have been exalted by being called into the mount to witness the glory of God. Exodus 24:10. God had appointed Nadab and Abihu to a sacred work. Therefore, He honored them in a most wonderful manner. God gave them a view of His excellent glory so that the scenes they should witness in the mount would stick with them. This would better qualify them to minister in His service and render to Him that exalted honor and reverence before the people. Now this should have given them clearer conceptions of His character and awakened in them due reverence for all of God's requirements, but it didn't. Moses, before he left his people for the mount, read to them the words of the covenant God had made with them, and they with one voice answered. They said, "All that the Lord has said will we do, and be obedient." Oh, my friends, how great must have been the sin of Aaron, how awful in the sight of God. You see, while God talked with Moses in the mount, the Lord told him what the people were doing down there in the valley, and requested Moses to stand aside that he might destroy them. Exodus 32, verse 10. But Moses, in his love for the people, pled with God for the people. Although Moses was the meekest man that lived, according to the Bible, yet when the interests of his people were at stake, he loses his natural timidity, and with great persistency and surprising boldness, he pleads with God for Israel. He will not consent that God shall destroy his people, even though God promised that in their destruction, he would exalt Moses and raise up a better people than Israel. Well, Moses prevailed, and God granted his earnest prayer not to blot out the rebellious people. Now Moses took the tables of the covenant and came down from the mount, and as he was coming down, and long before he reached the camp of Israel, the boisterous drunken revelry reached his ears. When he saw their love for worldly things and their idolatry, and that they had broken in a most marked manner the words of the covenant, he became overwhelmed with grief and indignation. Confusion and shame on their account took possession of Moses, and he threw down the tables and broke them as they had broken their covenant with God. Moses, in breaking the tablets, the tables of stone, signified to them that because of their unfaithfulness, so also God had broken his covenant with them. Well, Aaron quickly stepped forward and with his easygoing disposition, so very mild and pleasing, sought to pacify Moses, as though no very great sin had been committed by the people, that he should feel so upset. Moses asked in anger, "What did this people do unto you that you have brought so great a sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Oh, let not your anger wax hot. You know the people, that they're set on mischief. For they said unto me, 'Make us gods which shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And I said unto them, "Whoever has any gold, let them give it to me." So they gave it to me, and then I cast it into the fire, and out jumped this calf. Exodus 33, verse 24. Well, Aaron tried to have Moses believe that some wonderful miracle had transformed their golden ornaments into the shape of a calf. He did not tell Moses that he had, with other workmen, fashioned out this image. Aaron had thought that Moses had been too yielding to the wishes of the people, and if he had been less firm, less decided at times, if he had made a compromise with them and gratified their wishes, Moses would have had less trouble, and there would have been more peace and harmony and unity in the camp of Israel. Doesn't that sound kind of familiar? You see, friends, Aaron had been trying out this new idea, and he carried out his natural temperament of yielding to the wishes of the people. He tried to quell dissatisfaction and preserve their goodwill by pacifying them, and prevent a rebellion which he thought would certainly come if he had withstood their wishes. My friends, Aaron had good motives, but good motives are not always spiritually correct. But if Aaron had stood unwaveringly for God and met the demand of the people for him to make them gods to lead them back into Egypt, had he met this request with the just indignation and horror it deserved, had he reminded them of the glory and majesty of Sinai, where God had spoken his law, had he reminded them of their solemn covenant with God to obey all he should command them, had he told them that he would not, at the sacrifice of his own life, yield to their wishes, inspiration says he would have been able to influence the people to prevent a terrible apostasy. However, when his influence was required to be used in the right direction, when he should have stood as firm and unyielding as did Moses to prevent the congregation from pursuing a course of sin, his influence was exerted on the wrong side. Friends, when Aaron took the first step in the wrong direction, the unholy spirit which had actuated the people jumped upon him, and he then took the lead. Here Aaron gave decided sanction to the most aggravating sins, because it was easier to go along with the crowd than to stand alone in vindication of the right. When he swerved from his integrity in giving sanction to the people in their sins, he suddenly seemed inspired with decision, earnestness, and zeal, which was very new to him. His timidity seemed suddenly to disappear. He seized the instruments to work out the gold into the image of a calf with a zeal he had never before manifested, while standing in defense of the honor of God against wrong. And he ordered an altar to be built, and with assurance worthy of a better cause, he proclaimed to the people that on the morrow would be a feast to the Lord. And the trumpeters took the word from the mouth of Aaron and sounded the proclamation from company to company of the armies of Israel. Here we see that Aaron's calm assurance in a wrong course gave him greater influence than Moses could have had in leading them in a right course. What terrible spiritual blindness had come upon Aaron that he should put light for darkness and darkness for light? What presumption in him to proclaim a feast to the Lord over their idolatry of a golden image? My friends, can we not see the power Satan has over minds that are not fully controlled by the Spirit of God? Satan had set up his banner in the midst of Israel, and it was exalted as the banner of God. "These," said Aaron, without hesitation or shame, "are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt." Here, my friends, Aaron influenced the children of Israel to go to even greater lengths in idolatry than they had planned. They were no longer troubled, thinking that the flaming fire upon the mount had consumed their leader. They thought they now had a general who had just suited them. They were ready to do anything Aaron suggested. They offered peace offerings and sacrificed to their golden god and gave themselves up to pleasure, rioting, and drunkenness. They then decided in their own minds that it was not because they were wrong that they had so much trouble in the wilderness, but the difficulty, after all, was with Moses. He was not the right kind of a leader. He was too unyielding. He was too straight-laced and was continually keeping their sins before them, warning and reproving them. Well, my friends, a new order of things had come into the camp of Israel, and the Israelites were pleased with Aaron and pleased with themselves. They thought, if Moses had only been as easygoing and mild as Aaron, what peace and harmony would have prevailed in the camp of Israel? But when Moses came down from the mount and saw the idolatry of Israel, his indignation was so aroused at their shameful forgetfulness of God that he threw down the tables of stone and broke them, while Aaron stood meekly by, with commendable patience. Inspiration says the people were charmed with Aaron's lovely spirit and were disgusted with Moses' rashness. But friends, thankfully, God does not look at things in the same way that man does, and he did not condemn the intense feeling and indignation of Moses against the apostasy of Israel. Moses then takes his position for God because he has come direct from the presence of the Lord, where he pled with him to turn away his wrath from his erring people. Now he has another work to do as God's minister, to vindicate God's honor before the people and to let them see that sin is sin and righteousness is righteousness. He has a work to do to counteract the terrible influence of Aaron. Moses told the people, "Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day." Failing to stop this terrible apostasy and realizing that something must be done, Moses, at God's command, stationed himself at the gate of the camp and summoned those who would do so to join him in stopping this disturbance. My friends, in the warfare between good and evil, there is no such thing as neutrality. We are either on the Lord's side or on Satan's side. There is no middle ground. The ultimate test of being on the Lord's side is to remain faithful when those around us are falling away. You see, friends, weak character sides with the multitude, and determined piety reveals itself in being able to resist the contagion of numbers. It takes courage to stand alone. Exodus 32, verse 26 through 28 tells us that alone among their brethren, the sons of Levi rallied to the Lord's side. They had not participated in the idolatrous worship, and whenever the Levites saw any still persisting in idolatry, they were to slay them with a sword, ignoring every tie of family and friendship. Jesus made it plain that no earthly ties are to be allowed to stand between us and our love for him. Matthew 8, 21 and 22, and 10, verse 37. God saw that decided action was necessary to stop the rebellion in this camp of former slaves. Here Moses defines genuine consecration as loving obedience to God, to stand in vindication of the right, to stand alone, and to show a readiness to carry out the purposes of God, even in the most unpleasant of duties, showing that the claims of God are higher than the claims of friends or the lives of the nearest relatives. The sons of Levi consecrated themselves to God to execute his justice against crime and sin. My dear friends, how many professed Christians today, just as in Moses' time, looked upon men who do not reprove and condemn wrong as men of piety and Christians indeed, while men who stand boldly in the defense of right and will not yield their integrity to unconsecrated influences, they think lack piety and a Christian spirit. Friends, those who stand in defense of the honor of God and maintain the purity of truth at any cost will have many trials, as did our Savior, while the yielding leaders and church members alike who have not courage to condemn wrong but keep silent when their influence is needed to stand in the defense of right against any pressure may avoid many heartaches and escape many perplexities, but will lose a very rich reward: their own souls. Friends, I believe those who in harmony with God and through faith in Him receive strength to resist wrong and stand in defense of the right will always have severe conflicts and will frequently have to stand almost alone, if not fully alone. But precious victories will be theirs while they make God their dependence. His grace will be their strength. Their moral sense will be keen, clear, and sensitive. Their moral powers will be equal to withstand wrong influences. Their integrity, like that of Moses, will be of the purest character. But the mild and yielding spirit of Aaron blinded his eyes to the sins of the people and to the enormity of the crime he was sanctioning. His course in giving influence to the wrongs and sin in Israel cost the lives of 3,000 men that day. But it was Moses who gave the highest evidence that he was a true friend of God and the friend of the people, for he pled with God in behalf of sinning Israel. He did not try to lessen their sin before God. He did not excuse them in their sin. He frankly acknowledged that they had sinned a great sin and had made themselves gods of gold. And then he loses his timidity, and the interest of Israel is so closely interwoven with his own life that he comes with boldness to God and prays for him to forgive his people. If their sin, he pleads, is so great that God cannot forgive them, if their names must be blotted out of his book, he prayed the Lord to blot out his name also, Exodus 32:32. What love Moses had for his erring congregation! My friends, a few years ago in Tucson, Arizona, a reporter was sitting in a newsroom listening to the police radio when he heard a report of a man being held at gunpoint in broad daylight. A drug addict broke into this man's home, got him at gunpoint, and said, "Look, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you believe in God?" The man, who is a pastor, said, "Yes, I believe in God." "Do you believe in Jesus Christ?" "Yes." "Do you believe in the Bible and everything your church teaches?" "Yes, I do." Still waving the gun, he said, "All right, all right, call your family out here." They've been hiding in the kitchen. With the pastor's family there, the dope addict cocked the gun. He was already shaking because he was so hopped up. He said, "Now listen carefully, I'm going to ask you the same questions again, and the very first time you say yes, I'm going to blow your brains out." My friends, this is where those who are just playing church get off the gospel train. And so he pointed the gun at him and he said, "Do you believe in God?" The pastor later said, "I was never so scared in my life. I could feel the sweat and it was even cold." This was real. I had read about it in books, but now I could feel it. This was no time to deny God. Finally, he was able to choke it out. "Yes, I believe in God." "Do you believe in Jesus Christ?" "Yes, I believe in Jesus Christ." At this point, the young addict threw the gun down on the floor and ran screaming out of the house. The police caught him about two blocks down the street. And do you know what the police told the reporter? They said that if the pastor had lost his courage and said no to the question, the addict would have blown his head off right there. Because when they caught the addict, he was crying and said, "I only wanted to find one person who really believed what he was saying." And do you know who that pastor was? He was Bill Bosom, a Seventh-day Adventist minister. My dear friends, a storm is coming. We can see its dark, glowering clouds on the horizon. Are we prepared to stand alone when all earthly support seems to be cut off? Will we falter and stumble as Aaron did? Or will we be a faithful Moses? Will we stand alone, if necessary, for the truth of Jesus? When all our family and friends turn against us and call us a fanatic, will we bravely stand up for Jesus no matter the cost, even at the cost of our own lives? Will we say yes for God as that brave Seventh-day Adventist pastor did in Texas? Now, in closing, I would like us to consider again the three questions I asked at the beginning. Number one, which is the wisest course to take today in light of the world's churning circumstances? Should we be politically correct? Or number two, should we stand firm to Bible principle no matter what the cost might be? And then number three, which course will be the most profitable to our eternal welfare? My dear friends, may the Lord bless and help us to be willing to stand like Moses in the midst of the churning circumstances of today, when it seems like the whole world is going off the deep end. May God help us is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.